Thank you, Mindy. And let me start by wishing you all a happy Thanksgiving early. I'm so grateful for this Bible study, and I'm grateful for all of you. So I hope it's a blessed time with friends and family for you. We get to study Acts this morning, and we're going to do it through the grid of the outline that I think will come up in a minute. Simply kingdom message, kingdom mission, and kingdom power. Will you pray with me as we begin? Our God, if we learn anything from Acts, it's that we need to ask you to minister your word this morning, not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. May we receive it with eagerness. In Jesus' name, amen. Born in 1887, William Borden was heir of an extremely wealthy Gold Coast family. At the age of 18, he traveled around the world for 2 years before attending the finest educational institutions the U.S. had to offer. In fact, it was during his years at Princeton that Borden realized his need for a Savior. He believed in Jesus and acknowledged him as his Redeemer and King. Borden's life was no longer his own, and he committed to share the good news of Jesus no matter where it would take him. He sensed God's urging to go to China to seek and win Muslims to Christ. Borden gave up everything. He even gave away his fortune, which today would be well over $10 million, millions and millions of dollars. You see, William Borden was sold out for Jesus. With everything the world had to offer him, his greatest pursuit was to know Jesus and to make him known. And today, as we come to the book of Acts in our storyline study, we remember from last week in the Gospels that the promised king, the one to whom all the Old Testament points, has arrived. God sent his son to earth to restore sinful human man to himself. The kingdom of God had now been ushered in, not by a political campaign, not by human might or ingenuity, but by the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of King Jesus. God's kingdom has been inaugurated, but not the kingdom as it will finally be. There is a tension, isn't there? Not only in the days of Acts, but in our day, between what has already come and what has not yet been seen. So what Acts will teach us this morning is that as we wait for that day when King Jesus will return, that day when God's kingdom will be comprehensive and complete, William Borden's pursuit should be our pursuit. While waiting for Jesus' return, our greatest pursuit should be to know him and to make him known. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. Such an exciting book. It's volume 2 of Luke's books. John Calvin, I love this, calls Acts a vast treasure. And in it, we see the message of the kingdom. What is the message of the kingdom? Well, in short, Jesus. It's all about Jesus, who is really the message of the whole Bible. In our lessons, we got to read some of the 10 sermons found in Acts through these words that are brilliant sermons. They're full of Old Testament references. We saw that in Jesus, there is complete continuity and fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and prophecies regarding God's King. In Acts 2, quoting from the Psalms, Peter makes clear that Jesus is the Son of David. And he concludes in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." In Acts 7, as Stephen speaks before an angry Jewish council, he brilliantly reiterates God's work through Israel's history, making clear that Jesus is the prophet like Moses, only greater. In Acts 13, speaking to an audience of Jews and Gentiles, Paul pointed to God's greatest provision to Israel. Paul said, "To us has been sent the message of this salvation, the Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, typically, in most biographies, what is recorded is everything noteworthy about an individual's life, followed usually by a brief description of how the person died. But in Acts, the emphasis is not so much on Jesus' life, is it? It is on the significance of his death and his resurrection. Why is this? Because this proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, the Messiah, God's anointed King, the fulfillment of all of God's promises. It is through the death and resurrection of Jesus that forgiveness of sins is brought to them. It is through the death and resurrection of Jesus that everyone who believes is justified or given right standing before God. In Acts 4:12, Peter boldly proclaimed, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Could it be more clear? Throughout Scripture, the kingdom message has not changed. The whole Old Testament points to this Redeemer King. And just as God promised, Jesus came to redeem a people for himself. From beginning to end, it is all about Jesus. Jesus is the message of the kingdom. Friends, our Savior has come. Jesus was delivered up according to God's plan. He was crucified on a cross for our sins. He was raised to life on the third day. And now, King Jesus is sitting at God's right hand, someday returning to judge the living and the dead. How have you responded to this message about Jesus? In Acts, we see many responses to this message. Some people had polite interest, but were still counting on their religious heritage or good works to save them. Some dismissed the message. Some were outraged, even to the point of murder. But some were cut to the heart, convicted of their sin, acknowledged Jesus as their Savior, and bowed their knee in worship and awe. How have you responded to Jesus? Jesus is King. Nothing will change that. But is he your King? Is he King of your life? Repent. Turn from your sin to Jesus. Trust in his work on the cross for you. Allow him to rule as King in every area of your life. No withholding. Salvation is found in no one else. This is the message of the kingdom. We see the kingdom message, now the kingdom mission. As Acts opens, Jesus is speaking to his disciples after his resurrection and before his return to God in heaven. Only a few more days left on this earth. And what was Jesus speaking about? The kingdom of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. It says, to them, Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. But the disciples, they didn't quite get it, did they? Verse 6, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They still had not grasped that Jesus' concern is not just limited to Israel. It is for all people, everywhere. The disciples still do not realize that there must be a delay before Jesus returns so that the gospel is proclaimed throughout the world. Jesus said, until I return, this is your mission. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. One of the greatest themes in the storyline is God's plan to glorify his name in all nations of the earth through his chosen people. A theme that started in Genesis 12. You saw that in your lessons when God promised Abraham that his seed will be a blessing to what? All nations. In Acts, we get to see how God's promise from Genesis 12 unfolds in living color. The good news of Jesus spreads like wildfire from the nation, the Jews, to the nations, the Gentiles. And if you are a Gentile sitting here this morning like me, what else can we say but praise God? In Acts, we still see merciful God pursuing his covenant nation, Israel, even after they rejected him time and time again. But we also see God's amazing grace and mercy as he extends his salvation to the Gentile nations, just as he promised. In fact, the whole second half of Acts chronicles Paul's missionary journeys and shows the movement of the gospel to the Gentiles. We started with Jesus' command in chapter 1, and by the time we get to chapter 19, all who lived in Asia have heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Amazing! The spread of the gospel began right outside of Jerusalem at the cross, going to Judea and then Samaria, and by the end of the book, 1,400 miles to Rome, the center of civilization at the time. Only God could do this. The gospel is for all nations. God is doing what the United Nations could never do. He is calling together a multinational family united in the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus is the hope of the entire world. Jesus is the hope of America. Jesus is the hope, the only hope for the people of China. Jesus is the only hope for the people of Iran. He is the only hope for Algeria. Are you fill in the blank? Jesus is the only hope of the earth. So Jesus told his disciples, go to all the world and tell the good news. The Savior has come. Would this be costly? Absolutely. In fact, in Greek, I found this so profound. The word Jesus uses for witnesses in chapter 1, verse 8, means martyrs. Those who by their lives and even deaths bear witness to the truth that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Obedience to this kingdom mission, it would be costly. Think about it. As witnesses, the apostles would be mocked, beaten, imprisoned, stoned. Yet amidst the persecution, God was with them. What's more, he provided brothers and sisters in the early church to stand with them in powerful prayer. And you know, persecution did not deter these followers of Jesus from proclaiming the gospel, nor did it hinder the spread of the kingdom. On the contrary, in his sovereignty, God's kingdom spread because of persecution. Luke tells us in Acts 8 that after Stephen was stoned by the enraged crowd, listen, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and these Christians were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. And what did they take with them? The message of Jesus. Nothing, nothing can thwart God's purposes. The message of God's Redeemer King is for all nations. As followers of Jesus, we are to proclaim the gospel wherever God sovereignly puts us, no matter the cost. In the late 1800s, Charles Peace, one of the greatest criminals in England, was brought to justice and condemned to death. As he was led to the scaffold to meet his death, the chaplain walked by his side, telling Charles of the torments of hell and Christ's power to save. Peace turned to the chaplain and said this, "Sir, if I believe what you say you believe about hell and Christ's power to save, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it on hands and knees and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal place like that." Who do we need to be praying for and sharing the gospel with this week? Where has God sovereignly, strategically placed you right now to be his witnesses? Your home? Your neighborhood? Your workplace? Your kids' school? The bleachers of their games? Forget walking across broken glass. Maybe we just need to walk across the street. It will cost time. It may lead to rejection or scorn. But sister in Christ, hell is real. Yet salvation and forgiveness and true freedom and life eternal are possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we wait for Jesus' return, will we persist? And sometimes it takes a really long time. Sometimes we don't even see the fruit of our labor. Will we persist in praying that God would open eyes and hearts? And like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, will we be ready to explain the scriptures and proclaim the life-saving gospel to those God has placed in our lives? This is our mission. And now, kingdom power. Jesus' command to proclaim the gospel in all the world was a massive task for this little small group of weak and frightened disciples. But they are not left alone. They are not left on their own. God promises to give them power through the presence of his Holy Spirit in their lives. Actually, the focal point of the book of Acts is not so much the Acts of the Apostles, as it is so often titled. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Look with me again at chapter 1, verse 8. Right before he gives them their mission, Jesus said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." God's kingdom would be expanded on earth by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who has been at work throughout Scripture, but now, after Jesus' ascension, would come to dwell in those who believe. The fact is, Jesus' mission for the disciples would be mission impossible without the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We could spend a whole semester studying the Holy Spirit, probably more, and not even scratch the surface. There's so much that I don't even understand. But today, I want to mention four things very quickly that we learned from Acts about the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit was promised. In Acts 2, Peter quotes the prophet Joel, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. God said through his prophet Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you." Speaking to his disciples in John 14, Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." These promises are inaugurated at Pentecost in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit was promised. Second, the Holy Spirit and God's Word are inseparably linked. We see this in Acts time and time again. There is no ministry of the Spirit apart from the Word of God. The Spirit always points to Jesus, not to a person, but to Jesus, to his finished work of redemption. One commentator said this: "The Spirit's deepest longing is that the Son be honored and glorified." Likewise, there is no ministry of the Word apart from the Spirit. Messengers faithfully proclaim, yes, but it is the Holy Spirit who brings the Word of God to convict and convince. God's Word and the Spirit are inseparably linked. Third, the Holy Spirit gives new life. We have so many examples throughout the book of Acts. The Ethiopian eunuch, a woman named Lydia, a Philippian jailer, all coming to believe. Or what about Paul? Paul, the great persecutor of the church, even having a hand in Stephen's death, he was transformed to become one of the greatest missionaries to ever live. How could any of this be? The Holy Spirit pierced their hearts with the message of Jesus. He illuminated their minds to hear. He moved their hearts to respond to the truth. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives new life. Fourth and finally, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers as tools to bring the message of God to the world that God created. That's really the story of Pentecost. God equipped his people by the power of his Spirit to accomplish his mission of taking the gospel to all nations. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers so that we can bring the message of Jesus to a dying world. As we seek to make Jesus known, we must not rely on ourselves. We must rely on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. I've shared this story before about a neighbor once asking me where I took my car to be washed. I love a clean car, so I frequent car washes. I just do. I told her that I often, because it's cheaper, go to the sprayer wash here up on by Ace. I think at this time it's called Mickey's. So she took my recommendation that day. I was outside. I watched her leave. I watched her return. But I noticed that her car was still, like, really dirty. Not up to my standard at all. So I walked across the street, and I asked her why, what had happened. And she told me that the sprayer, the water pressure was really low that day. The water just kind of came out in a trickle. I was so puzzled by this because whenever I use it, you know, you pull the sprayer, you know, it almost knocks you back. It's so powerful. And when I said that to her, that the trigger is just so powerful, she looked at me and she said, "What trigger?" I don't know about you, but when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I so often feel like I'm living in that little trickle. Because of self and sin, I do not experience the power and the fruit of the Spirit as I should. This week I remembered the hymns, the words of an old hymn that my precious mom once gave to me. It's entitled, "Not I, But Christ." Listen to the refrain. "Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in thee. Oh, that it might be no more I, but Christ that lives in me." How can you love those difficult relatives at Thanksgiving? Or continue to serve in a really hard marriage? Only through the power of Christ living in you. How can you have peace in the midst of so much uncertainty in your life? Only through the power of Christ living in you. How can we have the words and the boldness to graciously speak truth and proclaim Jesus in this hostile world? Only through the power of Christ living in us. This week, will we commit to begin each morning, before our feet even hit the floor, to confess self and the sin that so easily entangles? And will we commit to asking God for a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead in us? So that we can live lives that reflect and make known the very person of Jesus. William Borden set sail for China on December 17th, 1912. But you know what? He never made it, because on his way he contracted meningitis. As the 26-year-old lay dying on the ship, he scribbled a note in the back of his Bible. It read, "No reserve, no retreat, no regrets." Borden gave up the best the world had to offer because he understood that there was no greater pursuit in life than truly knowing Jesus and making Him known. He believed the kingdom message. He embraced the kingdom mission and the kingdom power. Sisters, today we are one day closer to the return of Jesus. Amen? Amen. As we wait, There is no greater pursuit than knowing Jesus and making him known. And when he returns, there will be no greater pleasure than to hear our King say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Let's pray. Father, may it be so. May it be so. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.